All right, brethren, let's go there to John 11. And I just want to focus on one verse. When the Lord heard that Lazarus was sick, we read there in verse 4, when Jesus heard, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now let's read that again. He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, we know Lazarus died. He physically died, and he lay in the grave 4 days. And so if we judge by carnal sight and carnal reason, what our Lord said does not appear to be true, does it? Doesn't appear to be true at all. But our Savior declared, "This sickness is not unto death." And then he told them just a few verses later, "Lazarus is dead." But that didn't change the truth that Christ declared. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Very often things that happen in our lives seem to contradict the Word of God. And if we judge by carnal reason, that's what we'll think. But our Lord's Word is true, and everything He says is so. Now somebody might say, "But Lazarus died." Yes, he died, but it was not unto death. He died, but it was not unto death. Christ is the resurrection and the life of His people. He's the resurrection and the life of His people. The same way Christ spoke and raised Lazarus from the tomb, our Lord Jesus speaks through His gospel and resurrects His child. He makes His child arise from the dead, a dead sinner, regenerating us and giving us life, and brings us to believe on Christ. Just as powerfully as He spoke and said, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus came from that tomb, He speaks into the heart and creates life where there was no life, resurrects us. And the Scripture tells us that's the first resurrection. He's when you brought to behold, you're resurrected in a new life is created within you, and you're brought to behold, you were resurrected when Christ was raised. You were quickened when Christ was raised, and you're set down with Him in glory. This is the first resurrection, when we're brought into union experimentally to know Christ. And the Scripture tells us that those that have partaken of that first resurrection, the second death has no power. See, there's a death after we physically die. That's the death of condemnation. That's the death we would come into if we met God without Christ. But if you've partaken of that first resurrection, have been born again of God, and He's come to your tomb where you're dead in sins and in trespasses, and He's spoken to your heart, and He said, "Come forth," He's made you alive. And because He's done that, whatever befalls you in this life, even your physical death, it's not unto death. It's not unto death. That's what Christ declared to Martha. Look down there. Look down there in verse 25. He said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." He's saying that. And it's true of her brother Lazarus, whose body is dead in the tomb. Lazarus didn't die. This was not unto death. This was not unto death. This is why Christ said Lazarus' physical death was not unto death. It was not unto the second death. It was not unto separation from Christ. The reason I read Romans 8 was to remind us that nothing God's elect face is unto death. Nothing. Nothing. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And here's His purpose: whom He did foreknow, who He foreordained, who He elected unto salvation in Christ, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. And who he predestinated, he called. And who he called, he justified. And who he justified, he glorified. And so Paul says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then here's what I want you to get. Paul said in Romans 8:38, I am persuaded that neither death, Lazarus died. No, he didn't. Neither death nor life. We don't think of life being an enemy. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not only was it not unto death, our Lord declares it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That's true of everything that comes to pass in this world, from the first tick of the time that ever was until the last tick of time. Everything that takes place in this world is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. And that's true of you, Carol, and me as God's people. Everything he's doing in our life is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. God rules everything. He works them all together. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He works them all together for the good of his people and his glory. This is the great end for which God our Savior created this world. Colossians 1 says, by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. That means to bring him glory. Bring him glory. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the head of the body. And this is what's even a greater blessing to you and me. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You sometimes sit down and read the book of Colossians, and read how many times it says all things. Oh, this is the all things letter to Colossians. And all things are in him. All things are in him. It's all to glorify him. So here's what we're seeing. For God's elect, for those that God chose in Christ before this world was made, for God's elect, whatever comes to pass in this world, it's all by the hand of God. And it's all for the good of his elect, and it's all for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Everything. Everything. Now, I want to look at this in three ways. First, I want to consider this of the fall. I want to consider this of the cross. And having and seeing it true in those two regards, then we have to understand and be comforted that everything else in our lives, this is true of it. If it's true of the fall and it's true of the cross, then we can rest assured everything else God's doing in our life is not unto death for his people, and it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, if we could get this and remember this at the outset of everything that we come into, anything we face that is contrary to us, that's hard, that's perplexing, anything, it would settle us and give us the right spirit and the comfort we need and to look to him. It really would. Now let's see it concerning the fall. The fall of the first Adam was for the glory of the last Adam. The fall of the first Adam was for the glory of the last Adam. It could be said, this fall is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Well, but in Adam, Adam died, and all died in Adam. Yes, that's true. Adam died, and all died in Adam. In Adam, all sinned, all became guilty, and all died spiritually. Everybody that shall be born of Adam, that have been and shall be, we died. We became guilty, and we died. As by one man sin entered into the world, Romans 5:12 says, by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that, and the margin says, in whom all have sinned. Yes, we all died in Adam. Adam was the head of all his people. God made him so. God made him so. Every son of Adam, every child ever born into this world was in Adam. This was what representation really is. We were really in Adam, every one of us, and we really did what Adam did. We sinned, we broke the law in the garden, and we really were guilty, and we really died, and we died spiritually. Every one of us did in the garden, because Adam was our head, and we were in Adam, and what he did, we did. We did. That's how God sees it. That's how it is. We sinned in Adam, became guilty, and we died. You just think about how horrified Adam had to have been the first time he ever got a fever and got sick. He'd never had sin. He'd never known sin. He'd never been sick. Don't you know the first time he got a fever and got sick, he thought, oh, when he got the flu, he thought, I have sinned and done this to my children. I've done this to my whole race. We all died in him. We all get sick, and sickness, this whole COVID thing, all of this is first, it's because of sin. That's what it's because of, is sin. But Adam's sin, it was unto death. But for God's elect, it was not unto death. It was not unto that second death. It was not unto eternal death. It was not unto eternal condemnation. Because we were in Christ. We were in Christ. Adam was the figure of Christ that was to come. That's what Romans 5:14 says at the very end. Adam was the figure of Christ that was to come. What does that mean? It means before God said, let there be light. Before he said, created anything that exists, God chose his son and chose a people in his son and foreordained for his son to come forth and redeem us from our sin. And that tells us, brethren, that when Adam sinned in the garden, God knew Adam was going to sin in the garden. What do you see in that? Well, we see what we're capable of. If God put a perfect man that he created in a perfect garden and let him have his will, what did he do? He sinned. What do you think we'll do? But by that, we see this too. We see the glory of God in his wisdom. We see the glory of God in his righteousness, because before God ever permitted sin to enter this world, God had chosen the Savior, and he had foreordained who he would redeem, and he had set him up from everlasting, so that before there was a sinner, there was a Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ was that Redeemer. And we see in that God's wisdom, we see his sovereignty, so that when Adam sinned in the garden, it fulfilled God's purpose to bring glory to his name and glorify his Son. That makes God's children fall down at his feet and see what wisdom he is and what sovereign power he has, so that in every time of need and every time of trouble, we can flee to him, because he is the Savior. He is God, and we need him. We need him. It was not unto death. It was for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. As in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All who Adam represented died, and all who Christ represented shall be made alive. And it was so that we see that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It was to glorify him. So that's true of the fall. So then secondly, we know it's true of Christ on the cross. The whole purpose for Christ to go to the cross was not unto death. It was for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Indeed, our Savior died on the cross just like Lazarus died. There was a difference, though. Christ laid down his life of himself. Lazarus couldn't help that he went into the grave. Christ laid down his life of himself. And something else is different, too. Christ conquered sin, death, and hell for his people. And that's why we don't have to worry about the second death. That's the whole purpose of what he was doing on the cross. Lazarus was raised by our Lord. Our Lord raised himself from the grave. Why? Because he conquered death. He conquered death. How did he conquer death? There's one thing, there's one sting that caused death. That's sin. And he took out the sting of death when he took away the sin of his people. So death has no more sting. There's nothing else that can inflict the venom to cause his people to die the second death. Christ has put away the sin of his people on the cross when he bore the sin of his people. That's what he went to the cross for. And he told his disciples repeatedly when he walked this earth that his cross was not going to be unto death. He said this cross is not going to be the end. He told them that repeatedly. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. He told them that repeatedly. He was saying to them, this cross is not unto death. It's not going to be my eternal end. It's going to be for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. The cross was to manifest that God's glory, in that everything God purposes, everything he's willed from eternity, God brings it to pass. God brings it to pass. Yes, men did exactly what was in their heart to do. Men did exactly what they wanted to do. Every man does exactly what they wanted to do in this life. But it's all ordained by God, and it's all worked together by God to glorify God, to glorify the Son of God. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for of a truth against the Holy Child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That's what they did. That's what they did. You see the glory of God in the cross? Even in the wicked hands that nailed him to the cross, they only did what God purposed before to be done. And that's all that's going to come to pass in this life, is whatever God has purposed before to be done. And what he has not purposed to be done is not going to be done. He's God. That's who God is. And if it comes to pass in this life, if we don't see good in it, if we see wickedness in it, or if we do see good in it, we still don't really understand fully how God is working it all together, and he's doing it for his glory and the glory of his Son and for the good of his people. It's to show that the death of our substitute on the cross glorified God's wisdom and his righteousness and his mercy. God justified his people, but he did it fulfilling his law and honoring his law and saving his people justly. He made mercy and truth meet together in Christ. And he is fully, that's what Paul said in Romans 8, he has totally satisfied himself, so that God himself, the judge, says, no fury is in me towards you. You know how the only way God can say that is if you don't have any sin. If you don't have any sin, because that's the only way God can be at peace with us. And in Christ, we don't have any sin, his people. The cross was so that the Son of God might be glorified. He raised him to his right hand and sends the gospel forth, because God will have his Son glorified. He's going to have his Son exalted. He's going to be exalted in the hearts of his people. He's going to be exalted in the gospel we preach, in the songs we sing, in the prayers we pray, in every aspect of our life. He's going to have his Son glorified. And he's going to keep him glorified in our heart. Why? Because the Son of God bore the sin and the curse of his people, and he put it away. He put it away. And God's satisfied with him. He saw the travail of his soul, and he's satisfied, and God is pleased, and it pleased God that all fullness dwell in his Son, and that his Son have all the preeminence. So he's going to keep glorifying him before his people. Now, knowing this is true, seeing the fall and seeing that our Lord's death on the cross was for God's glory and for the good of his people, we can be sure that everything we face in this life, everything we face in this life, every trouble, every sickness, every sorrow, even death, everything for God's children is for our good and for God's glory. Everything. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Sickness and trouble, sorrow, are a message from God, especially for his child. That's what they are. That's what they are. We sometimes get to thinking that trials and troubles and setbacks and sickness and a pandemic and all these things are getting in our way of serving God. Nope. No. It's God teaching us through every one of them. Through everything he's bringing to pass, making us see his glory, and teaching us by it, every bit of it. Lazarus' sickness and death was to this end the glory of God. That's the ultimate end for everything that befalls us as the sheep of his pasture, is the glory of God. He shows us his glory just like he did here. He's going to show us his glory just like he did right here. Now, when you see our Lord doing things in this earth, just know he's doing these things just as real right now. And if you know him, you know this is so. You've experienced this. He's not coming to you in person. He's not coming to you in bodily form. But he does come and make himself known in our hearts as real as when he stood there before them that day in Bethany. What does he make you to know? Well, he came there, and when he approached and saw them weeping and he heard their words, and there was a lot of unbelief in some of the things they said. And he said in verse 33, it says he groaned in spirit and was troubled. The margin says he troubled himself. He troubled himself. And then in verse 35, it says Jesus wept. He wept. That's his glory. You see his glory in that? This one who was standing there is God, but he's a real man. He is a real man. He groaned within himself. He's the son of David after the flesh. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He is the elder brother of all his people. That's who he is. And it's just like our elder brother to groan within himself and be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he was. When we mourn, especially over the loss of loved ones, he makes us remember. This sort of thing comes to your heart. This is what I say when I say he comes to you and makes you see his glory. He makes you remember a scripture like this where Jesus wept. While you're crying, and you're crying real tears, and you see those real tears falling down your face and there on your hands, and he brings to your heart to remember the Lord Jesus wept. He knows. He said he puts the tears of his saints in his bottle and remembers. He knows. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But not only that, we see his glory as the Son of God. We see his glory, and he makes us see this too. The same one that wept turned right around in verse 43 and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that had been dead in the grave for 4 days came out. He's the Son of God. He's a real man who's cried real tears, but he's the God of glory who made all things. So, brethren, not only does he know the feeling of our infirmities and his touch with them, but as God, he's able to do something about it. Nobody else can, because he's God. He can comfort you like nobody else can. He makes us behold the glory of his infinite, infallible, unerring wisdom. He keeps doing this through all the things he brings us through. We see it here. His wisdom and his tenderness in our Lord's tender dealing with Mary and Martha. The Lord was troubled at their unbelief. He was troubled at their weeping. He was troubled. They had seen him. They had seen his glory. They had seen, he had declared the gospel to them. He had revealed himself to them. And he comes there, and his love, the ones he loves there, they're weeping like it's the end of the world. They're weeping like everything has happened out of his control, and they're weeping like there's nothing that can be done. I will say this, though, and I think I'm going to look at this. Martha, do you see this statement Martha made? Martha said, verse 22, she said, if you'd have been here, my brother hadn't died. She said, but I know that even now, this is faith. Even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. But then she turned right around, and just like we are, but Lord, don't take the stone off the grave. And that's how we are. We want to throw it in his hands and trust it to him, but then we want to take it back and say, but now do it the way we want to do it. We're not sure that's the way it ought to be done. And our Lord, just think of how tender he was. They're weeping. Their hearts are broke. They are crushed in their soul. They've lost their brother. He's God, perfect in wisdom, perfect in understanding, perfect in power. And you know, because he is that, he wasn't hard on them. The more perfect in power and wisdom and truth and righteousness one is, the more tender and merciful and kind and gentle he'll be. That's our Savior. That's our Savior. It would have been hard and callous to deal with them any other way, because their hearts are breaking. He knows we're dust. He knows what we are. And he's not going to crush his people. He's going to deal with us tenderly. Aren't you thankful? Don't you see his glory in that? The Song of Solomon, the bride says, his left hand is under my head and his right hand doth embrace me. He makes you know that. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were made to behold the glory of God's love in Christ for them more by this. They beheld his love for them more by this. The glory of God's everlasting, unchanging, never-ending love by what he did for them here. And at many a believer, it's made to know our adoption of God by Christ through suffering. Now, when he calls you and gives you faith, you believe the Lord and you read these things and you know that you're his and you believe you're his and you believe he's the Son of God and he's your Savior and you believe these things. But we know a lot and believe a lot of what we know in theory, until he brings us to experience it. And then we know better. It's not that we didn't know before, but then we know better. We know because we've experienced it. We experienced him and his presence and his grace and his love more and more. By his keeping grace. When you have no strength, when you're at a place like Mary was and Martha was, they didn't have any strength to do anything for Lazarus. They didn't have any strength to do anything for themselves. Their brethren that came there, they wanted to comfort them, but they weren't comforted. They couldn't comfort them. They didn't have any power to comfort them. But our Lord keeps us and makes us know him and makes us know his strength. He makes you know the security you have in Christ by his electing grace. He makes you know the security of Christ's blood who redeemed us so he won't let you go. He makes you know the security of the presence of his Spirit who is keeping you looking to Christ. And he makes us know this when we just don't have any strength to do anything but weep and mourn and can't even lift up our head. And he makes you know he's keeping you as the apple of his eye. He makes you know, you see his glory and his ability to wean you from the things of this world. Martha was cumbered about much serving. at another time. And here, right here, she was cumbered by all of this. But as soon as she heard the Lord was coming, he gave her this need. And as soon as she heard he was coming, she went straight to Christ, straight to him. And nothing else mattered now but him. Her servant didn't matter now. He mattered. And all she's thinking about is him. We get to holding too tightly to perishing things, and we have to be weaned from the perishing things, and we have to be made to see more fully that Christ really is the one thing needful. And this is how he does it. It's not unto death. It feels like it's going to be unto death, and you think it's going to be unto death, but it's not unto death. It's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And he makes you know this in your heart. Sickness and bitter trouble bring to us some of the most valuable riches of God's grace that there are. They really do. We behold the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, in his patience and his long suffering to us, just like Christ was with them in this passage. His glory in strengthening us, his glory in giving us more faith and patience to wait on the Lord, his glory in making us know that it's not unto death. He's doing it for our good. His glory in making us glorify the Son of God, bringing you nearer to him, making you want to honor him more. This is all his glory. Everything that he puts in the heart of a child, we can't take credit for it. When a dear brother or sister recovers from sickness or they're brought out of the fiery trial, it's to the praise of the glory of God. Just like him sending the gospel and calling you out of darkness into his light. When he brings you through sickness and trouble and the fire, it's to the praise, the glory of his grace. But now get this. Or when we lay him in the grave, it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's to the praise, the glory of his grace. Why? It's not unto death. It's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And those he leaves behind, he's going to continue to work these things in us and give us grace and consolation and strength in Christ, and going to make us know that. Make us know that. The sweetest grace, the sweetest glory we behold is that Christ really is our consolation. He really is our consolation. Cling to him tighter. So, brethren, sickness and trouble, it's school for the soul. That's what it is. It's school for the soul. God shows his glory more in times of distress than most other times. Now, we see his glory in joyous times too. But you see his glory most when you just don't have any goodness in you or strength in you or anybody but him. That's when you find his glory, see his glory. We knew him by the hearing of the ear. Then we know him by experience. We loathe ourselves. We repent in dust and ashes. Don't you know, Martha, after the Lord raised her brother, brought him out of that grave, don't you know Martha thought, why'd I say what I said? Why'd I even doubt? Oh, the glory of our Father's promises are more precious. The glory of Christ's redeeming sin, atoning blood is more precious. The glory of the Spirit constraining us by his love to want to honor him more is more precious. It's all more precious. Humility of mind, meekness of spirit, self-renunciation, all from a new, fresh view of Christ's glory. We go into the trial proud and strong, and we come out of it a little child, just looking to our Father. We go in wise and covetous and wanting some glory. We come out just a baby wanting to lay on his breast. Let me end with this. Brethren, knowing how Christ works this for us now in these light afflictions, right now, how wonderful it must be for our brethren who have departed and who behold his glory face to face. You know, when he's done this for us, and there's been times when you just see it. You see his glory. And we see through a glass dimly. I mean, we don't see much, but we do. We experience it. It's just overwhelming sometimes. Just imagine those brethren who are standing before him face to face. Face to face. You know what they know? They know perfectly. Every sickness, every trouble, every fire, every coldness, every hill, every valley, everything they went through. They know this perfectly. It was not unto death. It was for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. I pray in the face of trouble, in the face of every providence, in the face of good time, whatever it is, to remember, but especially when you feel like you're going to die. It's just not unto death. Even if we die physically, it's not unto death. It's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And I want to give him the glory. I want to give him the glory by believing this is so, and waiting and resting and submitting to him. And then, by taking Christ my consolation and telling others about him. That's what Paul said. That's why we tried to that we might console others with the same consolation wherewith he's consoled us. He's that consolation. It's all for his glory. Amen.